Well, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 5. If you'll find your way to Proverbs chapter 5, and we're continuing this series called Connect, and today I want to talk to you about connecting with your spouse. We're going to begin in verse 15 of the text. Will you please stand with me as we read God's Word together? Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 of the text. These are the words of Solomon, and he spoke these words and wrote these words for his own son to read. Notice what the Bible says. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a foreign woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, the Lord, ponders all his paths. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to where we are and who we are today. And now, God, I ask that you would just move me out of the way. And God, that you would speak to us and that we would hear. God, I pray for marriages. I pray for families. I pray for people under the sound of my voice today, that today you would speak a word of grace and strength and encouragement. And we'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. A little girl had just gotten back from visiting at her grandparents' house. And when she got back home, her mom was asking her, well, what did you do at Grandmommy and Granddaddy's house? And she said, well, last night we watched a movie. It's called Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Mommy, have you ever heard of that movie before? And the mommy said, well, tell me about it. And she began to tell her the whole story of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and talked about Snow White and the evil queen and the poison apple and the Seven Dwarfs' little cottage, and then how Snow White ate the poison apple, and then everybody thought she was dead, and then how Prince Charming came riding up on his white horse and kissed her, and she came back to life. And she said, and at the end, Mommy, do you know what happened? And her mommy said, well, I guess they lived happily ever after. And the little girl said, no, they got married. Well, that little girl spoke truth without maybe even knowing it. Because we recognize that getting married and living happily ever after are not always the same thing. They're not necessarily the same thing, but they can be. I want you to write down five words somewhere. Just if you don't write them down somewhere, just get them and keep them in your mind and your heart. Because I can really summarize everything I'm going to talk about in the rest of this message underneath these five words. It's a sentence. One sentence, five words. Here's the five words. God cares about your marriage. Do you believe that today? God cares about your marriage. I look across this room today and I see people of all ages and all stages and in all types of different places along the way in the journey of your marriage. There are people here who would say, you know, through Jesus Christ, we've been able to have a happy and joyful marriage. Not a perfect marriage. There's not one perfect marriage represented in this room today. We've experienced challenges and stress and disappointments and disagreements and even fights. That's part of marriage. But God cares about your marriage. God cares about your marriage because God created marriage. It's an important thing for us to recognize and just to reaffirm. Marriage is not a human idea. Marriage is God's idea. The joining together of one man and one woman in marriage is something created by God. That's why we don't take kindly when people try to start messing around with what marriage is. Marriage is not a human institution. Marriage is not a social contract. Marriage is not just something that we agreed together as human beings to be a good idea. It's created by God. Before God created nations, before God even created the church, God created marriage, and he founded the family on marriage between a man and a woman. He gave woman to man. He joined them together, and he said, let nothing tear them apart. God cares about your marriage. And yet, so many times, we don't care about our own marriages. People turn their backs on their marriages. Even in the church, people turn their backs on their marriages. If you go to the county courthouse here, or any county courthouse across the United States of America, you'll discover that on file, there's about one new divorce for every two new marriages. Now, that's not saying that half of marriages end in divorce. That's not what that statistic says. It does say for every one new divorce, there are two new marriages. People turn their backs on marriage. One woman went to a marriage counselor and said, you know, when I got married, I was looking for an ideal, and it's turned into an ordeal, and I want a new deal. And maybe some of you are here today, and that's what you would say. I just need a new deal. The good news from God's word is God can give you a new deal in your marriage. God cares about your marriage. He can give you a new hope. He can give you a new perspective in your marriage today. So I want us to look at these verses we've just read together from Proverbs chapter 5. And I want to talk to you about four simple principles for how to enjoy your marriage. Four simple principles for how to enjoy your marriage. And each one of them is a B. I'm going to talk about being four different things, four principles for enjoying your marriage. So first of all, to enjoy your marriage, be cautious. Be cautious. The Word of God shows us in verse 15 and 16 of this text that we should be very cautious to guard our hearts. Make sure you guard your heart against anything that would take your affection from your spouse. Look in verse 15 of the text. The Bible says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. So what does that have to do with marriage? Well, the Word of God is making a comparison there. In ancient Israel, they had two methods for getting drinking water. Sometimes they would gather water in a cistern. A cistern was a collection basin for rainwater. And so they'd let the water run into that cistern, and then they'd use it for drinking and cooking and anything else. And they did everything they could to protect the water in that cistern. They would build barriers. They had rock that would protect the cistern. They would waterproof it. So they were very protective of that cistern. Drink water from your own cistern, the Bible says. And then the Bible says in the rest of verse 15, flowing water from your own well. To have a clean cistern was good. To have a deep water well was even better. To have running water that came down from the water table and that provided water for the family and the home, even better. Whether you had a cistern or a well, in ancient Israel, you would make sure that that water was protected. You would make sure that your drinking water, your cooking water, the water you depended on for life was pure and clean and uncontaminated. So here's what the Bible is saying. Being married and having a pure relationship with your spouse is like being able to go to a well and put your bucket down into that well and know that every time you bring up that bucket and drink, that the water you drink is pure. Day after day, year after year, nothing's going to hurt you. Nothing's going to harm you. Nothing's going to make you sick. It's healthy. It's clear. It's clean. It's healthful. And so the Bible says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. It's talking about protecting your marriage, being cautious. Verse 16 says this, and it asks a question. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? The question is this, should you just go out and drink water that's running down the street somewhere? Would you put your cup in a gutter and fill it up and put it to your lips and drink it? No, the Bible says that drinking water from a well is pure and healthy, but drinking water that's out in the streets can harm you. It can make you sick. It can even kill you. When you walk away from your marriage, when you turn to another man or another woman, it's like going out to a sewer pipe and filling your glass from it. It's like lapping up the scum at the top of a septic tank and drinking from it. That's why the Bible says you've got to be careful, be cautious, protect your marriage. Take one page over. Just turn one page over in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. And look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27, 28, and 29. And there the Bible warns us against the danger of not being faithful to guard our own marriages. The Bible says this: "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" Let's go back and read those again, and you just answer out loud each of these questions. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Yes or no?
No.
Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Yes or no? So it is, or so is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. The Bible says it's dangerous. You'll destroy yourself. You'll harm yourself. You'll hurt yourself. And so it says, be cautious. Stay as far away as possible from any temptation that will wreck the purity and trust of your marriage. There's some men in this room that need to hear me say that right now. Stay as far away as possible from anything that would harm the purity of your marriage. There's some women in this room who need to hear me say this today. Stay as far away as possible from anything that would wreck the purity of your marriage. There was a wealthy man who was trying to hire a chauffeur, and so he advertised and he screened the applicants and he narrowed it down to four candidates. He brought them to his home. He called them to a balcony that overlooked his driveway. He pointed to a brick wall beside his driveway and he asked the four men, "How close do you think you could come to that brick wall without scratching my car?" The first guy said, I can get within a foot of that wall without scratching your car. The second guy said, "I can get within 6 inches of that wall and I won't scratch your car." The third guy said, "That's nothing. I can get within 3 inches without a scratch." The fourth guy said this: "I don't know how close I could come to that brick wall without damaging your car. So here's what I do. I tried to stay as far away from that wall as I possibly could." He got the job. You see, there's a danger of seeing how close you can get to sin without scratching and damaging your life and your marriage. There's a danger of seeing how close you can get to being unfaithful to your spouse without wrecking your marriage. And so I just want to give you three major caution signs, to be careful of in order to be cautious with your marriage. First of all, be cautious of being alone with a person of the opposite sex. You know, people have made fun of our vice president for having a policy that he's never alone, never goes to lunch with, doesn't ride in a car with a woman other than his wife. Can I tell you what that is? That's wisdom for him to do that. Being alone with a person of the opposite sex, unless it's your mother or your grandmother or your sister, is dangerous territory. When you're behind closed doors, when you're in a car, when you go to lunch, be cautious. Be cautious of being alone with a person of the opposite sex. A second caution sign: be cautious of opening the doorway of your eyes to sexual temptation. Whether that's what you're reading, or whether that's on the internet, or what you're watching on television, your eyes change your heart. Your eyes change your perception. And so be careful of how you open the doorway of your eyes to sexual temptation. And then a third major caution sign: beware of becoming emotionally intimate with anyone other than your spouse. Don't talk to someone of the opposite sex, especially, about things that are going on in your marriage or complaints that you have with your spouse. Those deepest feelings, sharing secrets that you would not share with your spouse, that's dangerous territory. And so the first word that the Bible gives us for guarding over our marriage and enjoying our marriage is to be cautious. There's a second principle we see in this text, and that's be contented. Be contented in your marriage. Look in verse 18 of Proverbs chapter 5, and there the Bible gives us some commands. Notice what the Bible says in verse 18: "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth." And then continuing into verse 19, "A lovely deer, a graceful doe." The Bible says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. These are Solomon's words. He's telling his own son, look at the woman that you married when you were young and say, I love you,
I rejoice in you, and I am contented in you. Be content in your marriage. Now, Solomon wrote these words, and I believe in all likelihood Solomon wrote these words when he was an older man. One reason I know that is he was writing them to an adult son. Solomon, when he was very young, the new king over Israel, was praying, and God came to him and said, Solomon, ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon wisely asked for what? You tell me. Wisdom. He asked for God to give him wisdom. And so God gave him great wisdom, and he became the wisest man in the world and the wealthiest king of his day. And yet, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, that later on, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which were official mistresses. 700 wives, 300 concubines. You do the math. First of all, 700 wives. That's 700 mothers-in-law right there. Seven, and some of them were wonderful, like my mother-in-law is, who watches this service on Sundays. 700 wives, 300 concubines. What does that mean? Here's what that means. It means that 999 times he forsook the wife of his youth. That's what it meant. 999 times he forsook the wife of his youth. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, that Solomon's wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. And so that is what Solomon did. This wise, wise man, who God used in great ways, made foolish choices regarding his marriage. And I believe he wrote these words in his old age, telling his son, son, don't make the mistakes I made. Don't sign up for the grief I signed up for. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, I may not know anything about you at all, but I know this about you. I know that you're probably not what you used to be. I know that none of us are what we were when we first got married. I heard about a man that was weighing himself on the bathroom scale. His wife was watching him. And as he was standing there on the bathroom scale, he was just sucking in his stomach as much as he could. And she looked at him and said, honey, that doesn't do any good. He said, well, I can't read the numbers unless I do this. You're not what you used to be. I heard about another woman in her 30s. She was combing her hair one morning, and she saw some gray hairs right there at the front. And she just upset her so much. And she came into her husband and pointed to the front of her head. And she said, have you seen this? And he came over and so gently kissed her on the forehead and said, honey, I love every one of those wrinkles. Whoever you are, you're not what you used to be. I'm not, and you're not. But the Bible tells us to rejoice in one another, to be content with one another, and to rejoice. Can I tell you something today? Michelle and I are rejoicing in our marriage. We're rejoicing in where we've been. We're rejoicing in what we've seen. We're rejoicing in how God has worked in our lives, the family that God has given us, and the way that God's used us to serve Him. Changes are challenging, yes, but there are also opportunities for great, great blessings, and we know there are great things to come. Listen, when you are content and begin to choose to rejoice in your marriage, there are great things to come as you follow the Lord together. So be cautious, be content, and then the Bible gives us a third principle for enjoying your marriage, and that's this: be captivated. Be captivated by your spouse. Continue reading with me in verse 19. The Bible says that you're to rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. I'm just reading the Bible here. Some verses of Scripture you don't even need to preach on. You just read it, and they're self-explanatory. But look at the end of verse 19. Everybody with me, say amen. Be intoxicated always in her love. That's what the Bible says, men, that you're to do when it comes to your wife. Be intoxicated. It applies to wives here as well. Be intoxicated always in her love. That word intoxicated in the Hebrew language literally means to be led astray. In fact, if you look down in verse 20, it warns against being intoxicated or led astray by an adulteress. But it says be led astray, be intoxicated in the love of the wife of your youth. Here's what that means. I'll just give you my translation. It means you're supposed to follow her around like a puppy dog. Where she goes, you go. It's a picture of a couple who are captivated by one another. You've only got eyes for her. She's only got eyes for you. It's an intoxicating kind of love. And somebody might be here to say, well, you know, Stephen, that just happens. It either happens or it doesn't happen. It's a phenomenon. You can't make it happen. No, I'll tell you something. You can choose for that to happen in your marriage. How do you know that? Because God commands it. And God wouldn't command it if He would not empower you to do it. God would not command you to do something impossible. So when the Bible commands us, and it's a command, look at what it says. Be intoxicated, at the end of verse 19. Be intoxicated, how often? Always. Why? In her love. Be intoxicated. God commands it. Therefore, you can choose to make that happen in your marriage. There's some husbands and wives here today. Maybe you've been married for a long time, and somewhere along the way, you've sort of sobered up from that intoxicating love that you once had for one another. And God wants you to be intoxicated all over again with the love you have for your spouse. There was a man named Jason. He had been married for 3 years. He was tired of his wife. 3 years tired of his wife. Tired of the way she looked. Tired of hearing her talk. Tired of being in the house with her. He was just tired of her. And so he had already gotten divorce papers. But then he went to a marital counselor. He was not going to try to save his marriage. He was going to find out what he could do to make his wife as upset with him and as tired of him as he was of her. True story. And so the marriage counselor heard what Jason wanted to do, and he said, well, here's what you do. For the next 3 months, you treat your wife like she's the most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the world. Bring her breakfast in bed, take her on trips. Take her to dinner on the weekends. Listen to her. Talk to her. Be affectionate with her. Show her how much you love her. You do that every day for 3 months. And then after you build her up and made her feel like she's the most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the world, you just look her in the face and say, I'm tired of you. I'm leaving you. He said, when you do that, that'll be it. The marriage will be over. And so Jason thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. So he did that for 3 months. He went home. He started treating his wife like the most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the world. He brought her flowers for no reason. He took her on romantic getaways. He treated her with kindness and love. He did that for 3 months. And after 3 months, the marriage counselor called and said, Jason, are you a free man? Did you tell her that you're going to walk away? And Jason said, are you crazy? I'm married to the most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the whole world. 95% of how captivated you are by your spouse has to do with your own attitude towards your marriage and to your spouse. What do couples who stay together and who stay in love with one another, what do they do? I'll just give you several things that they do. Now, I'd encourage you to write these down. They frequently say, I love you. That's one thing. If you want to stay intoxicated with your spouse, frequently say, I love you, 2 or 3 times a day. Number 2, they are physically affectionate. They hold hands. They hug one another. They cuddle with one another. I read somewhere, men, that your wife needs to be touched by you 15 times a day. Now, that doesn't mean you come and go, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's not what I'm talking about. But 15 times a day on average, show affection to your wife physically. Third, couples who stay together express their love sexually. The Bible is really clear in saying that we're not to withhold sex from one another in the marriage relationship, that we're to be available to one another. Number 4, couples who stay together share their thoughts and feelings with each other. No one else on earth should be as close to you as your spouse. Number 5, couples who stay together show their love materially. In other words, they give each other small gifts and just do things for each other. And then number 6, couples who stay together create time alone together. And that's something we have to be really careful to do. Here's a little formula that I've used and Michelle and I have used for years. Dialogue daily, date one another weekly, and disappear together regularly. Create time alone together. So the Bible says be cautious with your marriage. The Bible says be contented in your marriage. The Bible says be captivated in your marriage. Let me show you one other thing the Bible tells us about how to have enjoyment and blessing in your marriage. The last principle is this: be convicted about your marriage. Look in verse 21. The Bible says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, the Lord, ponders all of his man's paths." A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all of that man's path. Now, the word "for" there at the beginning of verse 21 is very significant. It refers back to everything that comes before it. So why should you drink water from your own well? Because your ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Why should you rejoice in the wife of your youth? Because your ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Why should you be intoxicated with love for your spouse? Because your ways are before the eyes of the Lord. God, here's the five words again. God cares about your marriage. And God is paying attention to your marriage. Be convicted of the fact that God is concerned about how you conduct yourself within your marriage. When you got married, God was there. Whatever the circumstances of your wedding happened to be, you may have been married in church, you may have been married before a civil magistrate, you may have been married in a wedding barn. I've done so many weddings in the last several years in these wedding barns. You may have been married by the captain of a ship. Wherever you got married, the living God was in attendance at your wedding. The pastor, when you got married, may have said something like this. He may have said, "Marriage is of God. It is ordained in heaven. It is the first and holiest institution among men. God himself gave the first bride away. God himself performed the first wedding ceremony. In the Garden of Eden, God himself hallowed and sanctified the first home." And so as we gather here today, we recognize that marriage is an act of God and not of man. And then the minister may have said, "Therefore, this covenant is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, and soberly in the," you know what the last three words are? "In the fear of God." They may have said that at your wedding, or they may not have. You may have repeated vows to one another that are traditional, or you may have repeated your favorite George Jones country song lyrics to one another as part of your wedding vow. It doesn't matter what kind of ceremony you may have had. It doesn't matter if the minister just said, "Do you want to marry him? Do you want to marry her? Okay, it's a deal." It doesn't matter. God was there. Did y'all hear me say that? God was there. God was paying attention. And God cares about your marriage. He created marriage between a man and a woman. It's his creation. He cares. Often when I perform a wedding ceremony, I share, and you probably heard this before, that marriage is a three-sided triangle. There's a man, a woman, and God. As you draw closer to God in your marriage, you will inevitably draw closer to your spouse. As you get further away from God in your marriage, you will inevitably get further away from your spouse. But when you keep Jesus Christ, when you keep God at the center of your marriage, He will strengthen your marriage. He will work in your marriage. He will bless your marriage because God cares about your marriage. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes together as we pray. As we come before the Lord, I want to invite you just across this congregation to begin just by praying a prayer of thanksgiving to God. and just saying this in your own heart, God, thank you for caring about me. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whatever your situation is, whether you're widowed, God cares about you. He knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. And so right now before him, just as a prayer of thanksgiving, will you just pray in your heart and say, God, thank you for caring about me. And then I want to invite husbands and wives across this room to say to the Lord in prayer just right now, Lord, thank you for caring about my marriage. Some of you are here and today your marriage is in big trouble. Maybe you've stopped caring, but you can still say, God, thank you for caring about my marriage. Maybe some of you are here today and you're just rejoicing at what God has done across the years in your marriage. You can say, God, thank you for caring about my marriage. And now, I invite you just to pray this for married couples, just to say, Lord, may I honor you. May I work to protect my marriage. May I nurture a deep love for my spouse. And Lord, would you use my marriage to honor you? And then there's some across this room, and right now, you have on your heart, maybe you're not married, but you have on your heart somebody you care about. And right now you're just praying for their marriage. Praying that God would bless and work in their marriage. Lord, we thank you that you care about us. You care about our homes. You care about our families. You care about our marriages. And we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to give us your gift of eternal life through faith in him. Lord Jesus, now we give this time of invitation to you, and we pray that you would bless it and use it in your holy name. For we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I want us to stand to our feet. Will you just stand to your feet?